Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here in the devil's world, how it is that you're taking advantage of it to create a greater spiritual species that's never been done before, and simultaneously deploying your Word under the power of the Spirit to overcome the devil and defeat the dark side. The challenge to us is to recognize your sufficiency in that regard and just simply stand and wait on you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans 1. I managed to lose my spot. We're looking at this doctrine of election at the moment, election and predestination, because they come up in the context of Paul's discussion here in verse 6. So verse 1, it says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So Paul describes the predicate for his situation or status as the communicator of doctrine for the church. This gospel, reference to this gospel, that God has promised in advance to his prophets in the Holy Scriptures or writings. So Paul was one of the, probably the most technically taught apostle. John could have been right up there, but Paul was probably the most. And so God was parlaying Paul's understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures into the communication of the new. And of course, the new is based on the old in some regards, at least much of the precedent is, and the principles. The protocol is different, but the principles and precedents are the same. And all references back to the divine decree and God's provision through that. So he was marked out or selected in the decree, the Son of God by means of power, according to the Holy Spirit, by means of the resurrection from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the basis for this whole thing. You know, if apart from his work on the cross, nothing would be reality. But of course, God knew that was going to work, so he played it out. Through whom, that is the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among all the nations, for the sake of his personal reputation, among whom you also are privileged royalty, that is the word kletos, which is the word we're looking at, of Jesus Christ. So this brings us, this word kletos brings us to the discussion of the royalty related to Jesus Christ. And it has to do with God's provision. The word kletos is translated called. And it has to do with our God's calling of us in association with Jesus. So this took us to the doctrine of election. It took us to God's sovereignty of selection at birth. We've noted how selection precedes election. Of course, again, selection simply means we're human beings. And the nature of humanity is that our life is in the soul rather than in the body. That's necessary for us to understand because God's power is deployed to us through our soul. The body just tags along, really. It's actually, I refer to it as an earth suit, because it keeps us here on the planet, in the devil's world, as we function under the ministry of the Spirit. So, without the body, at this point, you're in heaven. You know, before Jesus returned to heaven, before Jesus went to heaven, it was paradise. So, basically, the physical body keeps us here engaged in the battle that God wants us to engage in, and we're not leaving out of here until he's ready for us to do that. So we need to have that confidence. And the same is true of the client nation. The function of the client nation is dependent upon believers who are functioning in the devil's world in that nation. And until such time as God extracts or removes the pivot some manner or fashion, that nation will function. Now you may not understand how it can function, but it's functioning on the basis of God's power. That's really what we have to understand. And our nation is that way right now. We're in a status of fact that I really believe that God has set this thing up to create a situation where we're in a maximum position of weakness. Normal, from a normal power. And for the purpose of deploying his power through his pivot, that's really where he's doing it. And so the real dependency of this nation is not how well we do on the world scene or any of that stuff. That's really kind of irrelevant. And we can make a total mess of it, the politicians. But as long as the pivot's here, God's going to keep it running. Now, we don't know when it's going to. We know that there's a prophecy of the exit resurrection. And, of course, that potentially could apply to our country. But we don't know that. So in the meantime, as long as we're here, God's protecting us, and we're the precedents for the function of the nation. And you see this as, I mean, even as Jesus noted when he spoke to the Jews about their situation during the tribulation. And we talked about as in the days of Noah and also as in the days of Lot. And the world continued in the days of Noah until such time as God extracted the eight people. And Sodom and Gomorrah continued until such time as God extracted Lot and his family. So those places, the ancient world is, and the cities of the plain were dependent upon Lot. Now they didn't know it, and probably neither did Noah. And well, Noah might have. Probably did know. Lot probably not. But no matter what, the people there didn't know it. They didn't recognize the power that the pivot had, or what represented the pivot at that point in that community. And it's the same here. No one really knows the true source of the sustenance of this nation. And it really doesn't matter what happens. I mean, it does in a sense, because discipline can come on us. But God's still protecting his pivot in spite of the discipline, as long as he wants it to wants this place to show up. And as long as his plan continues in the church, it's got to be somewhere. The pivot has to be somewhere, and God has to protect that space for his people, and he will. So you have absolutely no concern about that when you understand it. So that's under the doctrine of election and sovereignty and selection that is followed by the election of God's sovereignty at the point of regeneration. So you have a series of elections going on here. The all these have to be positive or, you know, enabled, if you want to view it that way, before you get to the regeneration one. And that's where the spiritual power comes into play. So this results in the greatest opportunity and privilege under the ever conveyed to any member of the human race. Therefore, the dynamics of the ordinary human life during the church age became extraordinary. So we're, again, the pivot power of the church age. And the precedence for us is Jesus. And so we function in that reality on the basis of God's word. Now, we may or may not know that we are doing that. In fact, there's many believers, too many, that have been sold, that have sold out to the dark side and are actually witnesses for the defense as believers. You would think that, well, a believer can't be a witness for the defense, but they can be if they reject truth. Because the way that you are, I mean, other than being a strategic witness, which is as a believer in association with Jesus, to be a tactical witness for God in the engagement, you have to have the word of God in your thinking. And today in this country, there's a lot of believers who don't. They have no doctrine. So they succumb to the lies of the dark side, and they stay locked into that until, you know, who knows. They can you extract them? The answer to that question is yes. But it takes, well, James talks about it. He says he that is spiritual, I think it's talked about James. One of the apostles talks about it and says that he that is spiritual can engage with such individuals. So you have to have the right orientation to deal with it. Generally, most people aren't going to be able to handle it because of the opposition. So generally speaking, well, John actually says that certain things aren't worth the bother to pray for, like the sin and the death. But technically, people can be extracted. Why do I say that? Because when Paul disciplined the believer who was violating the protocols of establishment in the church, He kicked him out and he gave him over to the devil. And eventually, though, the guy turned around and came back. So he repented. So the Holy Spirit worked in that guy who was completely off the rails. And he was accepted back to the church, and Paul confirmed that that was valid. So it's possible the Holy Spirit can work in a person to bring them to a change of thinking decision. Now, whether, and who knows if someone pursued him or not. We don't have that data. But maybe or maybe not. The Holy Spirit is certainly sufficiently powerful to engage people and to bring them to a position of repentance, as long as they ultimately respond to the truth. You know, so that guy did, and that's a good thing. So that's the point is, see, our nation can be in that situation too. But there's a lot of people who rejected truth and are in a situation where they're negative, but at the same time, if the right circumstance comes into view, their thinking may be adjusted by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So you never can say never. You don't know until such time as God actually, you know, yanks us out of here. And when that happens, then of course, it's over. So this results in the greatest opportunity and privilege ever conveyed to any member of the human race. Therefore, the dynamics of the ordinary human life during the church age becomes extraordinary. Selection precedes election. Selection relates to the physical birth, and election relates to spiritual birth. God's purpose in election is for every believer to receive his or her escrow blessing. See, we've talked about escrow, and this is described in Ephesians. And it describes God's preposition of assets to us in his decree, and how he actually prepositioned assets prior to our being selected. So God foreknew this whole thing, that we understand God's omniscience in this process, and all of the resources we need to have in this planet to deal with whatever he has for us to do are prepositioned. The challenge to us is to recognize how they're deployed or how they're extracted and utilized. That comes from doctrine. Between selection and election, the most important decision in life occurs. That's the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God or not. That's the gospel, John 3. The most important decision anybody makes is positive listen to Jesus. Who is he? What does the Bible say he is? Or who does the Bible say he is? And that's the issue. And of course, John 3, God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he goes on to describe God's mission for his Son. God did not send the Son into the world to judge. And the word there, krinos, has to do with condemnation. Judge is a good choice, kind of objective word. But judge for the purpose of condemnation is true. I think the King James actually does say condemn. Let's jump over there just for fun. Take a look at it. I think it does. See, condemn. There it is. See? So the King James does say condemn. So judge for the purpose of condemnation. See, Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to save. Not judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Important distinction. You know, so again, our mission, remember, our precedent is Jesus. Our mission is not judgment, in the sense of condemnation. Now, it doesn't mean you don't evaluate. The evaluation is legitimate. You can look at circumstances and say, well, that's not the right thing to do for this reason. And that's legitimate as long as you apply it to yourself and maybe those under your sphere of influence. But beyond that, you don't have authority to deal with other people. God does, but you don't. And so God will if it's his mission to do that. Because God ultimately is in the business of saving the maximum number of people. See, that's what he wants to do. The devil wants to destroy what God is doing, but God wants to save what he's doing. So they're at odds in that regard. He goes on to say, he who believes in him is not judged, but he does not believe is already judged, because he has not believed in the newly born Son of God. So the issue for our relationship with God is Jesus. So everything funnels into that. Now, once we believe in Jesus, then we have a bunch of other options that come into view related to the thinking of Jesus, and that has to do with how we function in the devil's world. We noted that Satan does everything he can to obscure and oppose this. See, the devil is in opposition to God at every level, and he takes advantage of his situation and the rules of engagement, and he actually breaks the rules. also. So that's the thing. We have another factor that can come into view here is the devil actually violates the protocol that God has established for the engagement of the appeal. And we see that with the angels, the fallen angels, in the flood, or prior to the flood. Jude 6 actually talks about it. How the angels violated their nature to have relations with women and create the Nephilim. And they broke the rules there, which is why God terminated that whole thing. So the same kind of dynamic is going to occur after the exit resurrection. Right now, where the whole world is under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. And as long as the church is here, and the Holy Spirit is functioning in its preservation of the church, it won't happen. Now, you may get localized issues, places where things get totally out of control, but it's not going to happen on a worldwide basis. There's always going to be a place for the pivot to live, to function, and to prosper. Because God has to provide that venue as part of His sovereignty. So that's why we're not to be concerned the least bit about it. You know, you look at what's going on in the world today, you see the things in the country that are just plain crazy, and you say, well, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because it's operating on the basis of the pivot, God's grace. And it will continue to operate as long as the pivot's here. Now, as soon as the pivot's gone, we're gone. I mean, there's no doubt about that. In fact, the United States is a unique client nation, we've talked about that, in that it has no reason to exist apart from the church. And of course, that makes the war that Satan's waging in the United States different. Because he's attacking the church, because it's the basis for the nation. And so you see wide open borders here. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Well, to some extent, maybe Europe. But it's interesting how it only exists in church-related nations. Nations that have the predicate of the church. Previous client nations. So France has a big problem with it. A lot of the Baltic states. England, Germany. Even Greece and places down that way have a big problem with immigration. We don't know about it because it's coming from a different place in the world. But it's happening. It's just it's no less severe than what we have. And it's only Western civilization, nations based on the church, that have this problem. Now that's an interesting question to ask yourself. Why? I mean, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. This is really the answer to that question. God's bringing people into that space in order to have them be evangelized. Okay? And we don't know what the results of that are going to be. It may be, I mean, if you look at the propagation of the church itself throughout Europe, where did it go? Where did it come from and where did it go? Well, it started in Jerusalem. And it propagated across Rome and then into the northern parts of Europe and then up even through the Baltic and into the United States ultimately. Well, who were those people? Well, they were the people that invaded Rome. So the dynamic of Rome is happening here. Nothing new under the sun. You see? And God worked that all to the ultimate good. And why? The pivot. The pivot is the issue. Those people that are coming here through our southern border, I'm not saying they are, but they can be, or potentially are, members of the pivot here. We don't know. So, again, the Democrats are trying to use it as a means of establishing power politics over the nation, but God's going to use it in the opposite way. If He wants this thing to continue. You know, I don't know. Personally, I have no dog in that hunt. If God wants to exit us out of here, I'm good with that. If He wants us to stay, I'm good with that. Either way, it works. What did Paul say? Living is Christ, dying is Christ. It's all the same. And that's all right. That should be our attitude. Now, obviously, we like things to be nice and orderly, but that's not normal in the devil's world because of this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil is in the business of obfuscating and opposing the truth and making it look like he's winning when he's not. He's good at that. First of all, he can't win. So now it's all smoke and mirrors. I mean, he's been defeated positionally by Jesus, so he's never going to be able to win the system. God's going to shut it down first. So now it's just a matter of who's going to associate with Jesus and who's going to associate with the devil. That's the question that's left. Really nothing more. And our attitude towards Jesus and the Word of God is what determines which side we're on. So why should we fret about it? We shouldn't. It's not a big deal. It'll work out. And when it doesn't work out, we won't be here because God's going to have resolved the problem by then. And in Philippians 3, we have the attitude of believers who've gone negative on God. And we got a lot of that in this country, more than you know. Believers in Jesus Christ are going to heaven who've sold out to the dark side through things like critical race theory and intersectionality. They have a Marxist view of history rather than a divine view of history. And the two are mutually exclusive. They don't operate together. I mean, their objective is to try to denigrate the United States in the founding and say it's racist and discriminatory and unfair. Well, it's not true. The way they do that is to use their critical race theory, which is a lie, to establish power and precedence. The Word of God establishes power and precedence. The Word of God establishes all power and precedence. So for them to bring their false doctrine and the doctrines of demons into view is completely out of line. But that's what they're doing. And people, naive people buy it. Especially believers. Believers are especially naive. That's why they're called sheep. So anyways, Philippians 3. Many walk, of whom I have often told you and tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, they're believers who are against him. In other words, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or at least they did at one time. But they rejected the doctrine, the mind of Christ. So they become an enemy of the cross. Well, what's the cross? The cross is where God won the power to deploy all of this towards his people. It's basically a blank check. That's really the way they view it. Remember, grace is all that God is free to do on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So it's a blank check. Now the question is, do we have the doctrinal perspicacity to cash it? And the answer to that question generally is no. But there are some that do. And it's interesting how the more doctrine there is available, you know, doctrine has advanced significantly in the last 100 years. So the devil is really up against the problem. And he's creating all these lies to try to hold back the doctrine. So the real engagement is with the church. And, of course, by inference, the client nation, because it's tied together. But he really has a problem because he can't really deal with this. So he keeps coming up with these new ideas to try to assault and impact the church. That's his real agenda. Now, it doesn't work. You don't see that when you look out at the politics of it, because that they don't talk about that. But the invisible reality behind the visible is all spiritual. And so when you understand that, then you can recognize that what it looks like isn't what it is. It's all smoke and mirrors. Because the devil is in the business of deceiving. So these people are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotion, whose glory is in their shame. Why? Because they set their thinking on earthly things. See, and that's the essence of what the devil does. He gets us focused on things that are not relevant to the plan of God. Well, what would that be? Race? Gender? Socioeconomic status? All the things that the new spiritual species replaces. See, our mission is to be focused on the new spiritual species. And it's gender blind. It doesn't care. It's race blind. It doesn't care. It's agnostic. And it's socioeconomically agnostic. So all the issues of the natural life are gone. Well, how do you defeat that? Well, somehow you've got to resurrect that viewpoint and reimpose it somehow. Well, and that's what the devil does through these days. It's called intersectionality and critical race theory. That's how he's doing it. And naive believers accept this crap. Well, of course, unbelievers do too. But it's, you know, it's a lie. It's all false. And then you try to assault somebody. You take the United States, it was founded on the basis of truth. And you try to superimpose your lie onto that truth and then accuse people of being discriminatory because they didn't comply with your lie. Well, only really, really, really dumb people will fall for that. But they do. You know, they do. Because they have an agenda of the earth. They're all tied to the earth, not to the whole, not to heaven. So selection, salvation, election, explain the chronological concept of election. We're selected by God to resolve the angelic conflict, saved by faith in Christ to enter into his protocol plan, and elected to fulfill his protocol plan and thereby glorify him. When he conveys his highest and best to us, that is comprised of the greater blessings for time and eternity that have been deposited in escrow at eternity past. So God set this whole thing up, and he's provided all the assets necessary for us to fulfill his objectives. And the ultimate conveyance occurs at the evaluation after the exit resurrection. So that's when we really get the bucket of provision that God has, well, of blessings that God has for us. Why? Because he's not free to bless us to the degree that he would want to in the devil's world in the angelic conflict. So he's complying with the rules. God is complying with the rules. No, the devil isn't. But God is. So that's why we have to wait till eternity to receive this highest and best that God has for us. Now, in the meantime, we're not short anything. You know, he provides us everything we need. So this is God's sovereign will for us. God's sovereignty and man's free will coexist, interact, and convolve during the course of human history with the ultimate objective of resolving the angelic conflict that began when Satan rebelled against God. See, Satan made the accusation that God was unjust. And he took a bunch of the angels with him, at least a third. So the great dragon was thrown down. This is mid-trib. And the serpent of old was called the devil and the angels, who deceives the entire world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So these are the guys that are running the show right now. Well, the ones that aren't incarcerated. I mean, a bunch of them that were involved in the No Wake assault, and the Jew describes, are actually locked up in Abusos. They're in the abyss. Okay? So they're not active right in the moment. Now, I think they come back into play during the tribulation. So they might be functional here. But right now, they're on ice, if you want to call it that. They can't do anything. Because we're in the church age. And these folks can't operate in the church. God's not going to let them because they broke the rules already. But there are others. You know, Satan's got plenty of people, or angels to deal with the problem. So God's sovereignty is deployed through the printouts of election and predestination that ultimately determine the outcome of God's protocol plan. See, the printouts are what we see of God's directive will. Again, when you see a printout, when it comes to, applies to God, it's his directive will. Now, there's printouts relating to people, too. Those are his permissive will, and sometimes his directive will, depending on their attitude. Election is the expression of the self-determination of God's sovereignty in eternity past. Predestination is the expression of God's provision of God's sovereignty in eternity past. So you have two components to what God has done for us. This is coming from Ephesians 1. And all the assets and resources that we need to live in the devil's world during this time, our time in unglorified humanity, are provided here. And there's nothing that's not provided that we need. So if we aren't have what we need, there's something wrong. Now again, temporarily you can have a lapse. You know, certain circumstances can work together and maybe things aren't going to work. But long-term, chronic problems aren't going to exist. Because God's going to get us out of here if that's going to happen. We can't function here apart from his assets. See, so we just have to learn how to use them and deploy them. That's the challenge. And it's all on the basis of pivot power, not political power. So it doesn't come like you normally would think things come. Simultaneously, God's omniscience foreknew man's free will with decisions as they interacted with God's sovereignty. So this is another printout. God foreknew every thought, decision, and action of every creature. Over the course of time, this information is brought together and conflated with the printouts of God's sovereign directive will. So again, you take these two groups of data. You have the will, the plan and purpose of God under His sovereignty and under His election and predestination. And in addition to that, you take the printouts of humanity and their choices that they make as it relates to whatever's going on. That would be God and the devil and the world and all these things. So that whole thing gets worked together into this tapestry that ultimately glorifies God to the maximum. God's omniscience foreknew when each and every free will choice would operate independently of His sovereign directive will, and when each free will choice would operate in accord with His sovereign directive will. So God knows exactly when each choice is made. God invented free will to function for or against His directive will. The free will choice lies with the freedom of each individual. See, God's not afraid of freedom. Now, Satan is. That's an interesting thing to think about. Satan unhinges people from the Word of God. That's his first mission. Disconnect them from truth. And once he's done that, they're out of control. Now, God isn't threatened by that, because He has omniscience. Now, His desire is that all men be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. So, it's God's will that people be hinged or connected to the Word. But Satan, on the other hand, tries to defeat God through chaos. You can't defeat God through chaos, because God is in control of chaos. He runs it. So, He lets it go to hell in a handbasket. Literally. And you see that in our country right now. And you wonder, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because God got it under control. Now, Satan has unhinged people. Now, how do you unhinge people? You disconnect them from truth. Even believers can be unhinged from truth. You know, the only way you can have absolute truth in your life is when you have a proper rendering of orientation to the Word. Eisegetics, categories, exegesis. Okay? So the data coming out of the Word of God has to be properly handled to keep you hinged. And I like that, the concept of hinging, because it's actually a tether. We are tethered. You know what a tether is? A tether is a rope that connects you to something else. All right? Like a kite. A kite can't fly without a tether. It'll just fly off into space and go, well, it'll eventually crash because there's nothing holding it into the wind. All right? Certain things won't work without a tether. The tether on a kite keeps it oriented properly to the prevailing wind, which enables it to fly. Well, believers are the same way. And unbelievers, actually. Unless we're tethered to the Word of God in some manner or fashion, we can't function properly. We'll just go nuts. We'll just fly off into the yonder and eventually crash because we're no longer oriented to what's going on. And we've got that going on in our country in spades. Well, who is the author of this untethering? Satan is. Satan is the author of it. And of course, then he tries to control things through tyranny, because that's the only thing he's got left. God, on the other hand, can reimpose the tether. If people are positive volition. Or not, as the case may be. They may just float off and go into oblivion. But hopefully enough people remain tethered to stat while they will, as long as God wants to use this place. The pivot's going to remain tethered. And that's why you see in our country this divergence. Half of the country is oriented to the truth of God's Word. And probably more than half of the country is deceived. The other half is deceived for the most part, because there's only a fragment of people that are actually involved in the devil's system to the extent that it is actually seemingly functional. So, God's invented free will to function for or against His directed will. He's not threatened by free will like Satan is. The free will choice lies in the freedom of each individual. Omniscience is God's simultaneous knowledge of His entire creation. So there's nothing that you can fool God with. He knows everything. And there was never a time when He did not know exactly how the free will choices of every individual would function. So when you have omniscience, you're not threatened by freedom. Now, lack of omniscience creates a fear of freedom, because you, once you've untethered something, they're out of control. You can't manage them. And that's what the devil's up against. He's untethered people in an attempt to take them away from God, but that's puts him in a bad position, because now he can't control them. And so you end up with complete chaos. Remember, authority, freedom without authority is chaos or destruction. But authority without freedom is tyranny. So authority and freedom operate in tension. And you got to have both simultaneously. They have to work together for everything to play. So the tether between authority and freedom is doctrine. Okay, that's the thing that keeps it all hanging out like it's supposed to. And that goes back to the principle of the creation when you get right down to it. When you understand that Jesus Christ holds the universe together with the word of his power. Joe's done an extensive study on that. It's gravity. Everything in the universe is tethered with gravity. The moon is tethered to the earth. The earth is tethered to the sun. All these things are working together on the basis of the invisible that is the tether that God's created, that is gravity. And that's the tether. The scientists don't really understand gravity. They'll admit that. They see how it works kind of, but they don't really get why it works. Well, the Word of God tells us. It's Colossians 1:17. So the tether, in that case, is gravity. The tether for our relationships in life is the Word. And so it establishes the precedence for what we're to do. God's always first. So in this instance, God's simultaneous knowledge of his entire creation, there was never a time when he did not know exactly how the free will choices of every creature or individual would function. God made one sovereign, multifaceted decision to provide for every individual believer on their very own election as part of his plan for their life. So that was the directive will. And simultaneously to provide for each one the very own predestination that provides everything that the believer needs to execute God's plan for their life. So God's provided all the assets that we need to function in the adversity that the devil's world is permitted to engage with us. Simultaneously, a pre-creation record of each individual believer was made that contains every independent thought, decision, and action that they would make as they related to God's sovereign will. These choices would ultimately determine whether that believer would take advantage of God's plan and become a winner, or what we refer to as a winner, or reject God's plan and become a loser. Now again, winner and loser is relative. It has to do with positive listen to doctrine after salvation, because all believers are winners in the sense of their association with Jesus. But there's a choice that we're continuously given and is continuously expressed towards us, and we have the option to choose to utilize God's word or not as it relates to that. That ultimately becomes our testimony in the appeal. So we're either witnesses for the defense, Joe's talking about this at length right now, or we're witnesses for the prosecution. Now in the case of believers, a believer can be a witness for the defense and a witness for the prosecution. Unbelievers are all witnesses for the defense. So, unbeliever, why? Well, they're not tethered. They're unengaged. They're not hooked up. They may somewhat limited establishment tethering. But they're not really tethered in any conflict, per se. So they can't make a witness for the prosecution. Believers can go either way. It depends on their volition at any given juncture of life. There's no excuse for becoming a loser. Now we're talking about believers here, because remember, unbelievers aren't even in this game. Because each individual believer possesses equal privilege and equal opportunity under God's decree of election and provision of predestination. See, this is going back to God's revelation regarding his establishment of precedence in his plan. Now the devil's lie, the present one that's in play, is critical race theory and intersectionality. That tries to view everything through race, or gender, depending on the situation, or both. It's a multifaceted thingy. And it relates to what people think, actually, is the doctrine of demons, not what God thinks. The Bible reveals God's plan. And that's the truth, regardless of what they think. They can reject it all they want. It's to their hurt. They're going to, in fact, when you understand the way this plays, generally the Bible's talking about believers who've rejected it. So they're becoming losers as they reject God's word. Losers make the choice to be a loser by their ignorance of Bible doctrine that results in their arrogant rejection of God's provision of his word for truth. So ultimately, losers are untethered. They're disconnected from, in some fashion, they're disconnected from God. Now, as a believer, they're constantly connected with Jesus. So Jesus has got hold of them, but they're not related, they're not working in accord with the word of God in any regard, or in some regard anyway. But they can't lose their salvation because Jesus got hold of them. So that, you got to differentiate. But God's word's talking mostly to believers. In both cases, negative and positive. Now, there's a few cases where they don't. But Romans is really developing the fact that the believers are negative or positive, and their issue is their volition towards the word. And that provides them with the access to the assets they need to function as God would have them function in the devil's world. Arrogant losers choose to believe the doctrine of demons like Marxism. These are relatively modern assaults on truth. Critical race theory and intersectionality. Winners, this is where, I mean, a lot of what we see in our country today is related to these things, these words. These are technical words that have to do with how people establish power without God's word. Okay, and it's all doctrines of demons. So it's a lie. It's all based on Marxism, which is an economic or racial view of history. That's why people like what's-her-name can say that the Jews weren't discriminated against on the basis of race. It's that. That's where it comes from. That moron on the View. Because she's sucked into this lie. And they don't view race the way they should. So in her view, because of her intersectionality viewpoint, that can't happen. See, white people black people can't discriminate against white people in their viewpoint. That's a lie, of course, but that's what they teach. So that's why she's off on the rails today, kicked off the View for the moment. We'll see how long that lasts. But that's just interesting to look at. That they rejected the Word of God as it relates to the truth. God's Word tells us how everything relates. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, that's where we start, depravity. And we go from there, depending on our volition towards Jesus and the Word of God. Irrespective of gender, race, and all that stuff. Doesn't matter. Winners choose to believe and learn the doctrines of election and predestination that God's Word of truth reveals. The winner is the believer who learns how to use their God-given assets of election and predestination. In other words, there's a process of acquiring the information to take advantage of God's power. That process is learning the word. The loser is a believer who, through bad decisions made from a position of weakness, refuses to learn and understand the mechanics and how to use the invisible assets that God has provided of election and predestination. So the loser is unable to deploy God's power. So what are they left with? Demonic power, human power. They've rejected God's power. So you got to realize that the real power in this universe is God's. God delegates certain power through other systems, briefly, in order to allow the thing to play. Because, I mean, Satan has to have some assets in order to function. He can't operate with nothing. So God's funding both sides of this picture, if you understand that. He's allowing the devil to have his position of strength at the moment, but ultimately it doesn't play because it's all about a lie. And he's not going to change his thinking, at least as far as we know. The whole purpose of doctrine of election is to describe God's way of providing the invisible assets that are necessary for believers to fulfill His will and purpose for their lives by living in His plan under His grace policy. See, there's a whole lot said in that sentence. And it has to do with grace. Because grace is the policy that God has for man. Now, with grace, basically, you got a checkbook that doesn't bounce checks. That's an interesting kind of checkbook. But when you understand God's system, that's what it is. You can't bounce a check off God's system. So that means that the United States as a country can be really off out of kilter and still function. Not because it normally would be able to, it wouldn't. But because of grace, it does. You see, because God has a plan. And the plan goes past where we're at now. In the time frame. So until such time as His plan's terminated, we're here. And it's propagated, again, as we know, if you go back and look at the economic cycle that occurred as the church migrated from Rome over to England into the United States, you see that happening. Countries that existed for no good reason. Now, these countries pre-existed the church, so they're different than the United States. They have natural royal families, and they have natural heritages that they can lock onto and survive. Okay? And that's what they've done. That's what Western Europe is filled with, what's left of client nations who reverted back to their original heritages and have managed to survive as a nation, not client nation. The United States is the exception to that because of the way we're formed, and we don't have that heritage. The church is our heritage. So when we're gone, it's gone. Pretty much. You got no reason to live at that point because we're not connected to the tether anymore when God removes it. And we don't know when that's going to happen, so we keep on cranking. Election is the profession of God's sovereignty that was made in eternity past for every church age believer. God's sovereignty personally wills for you at His highest and best. And election expresses this sovereign will by providing equal privilege and opportunity for you. And of course, every other believer. To learn and to parlay into the power we must use to fulfill His plan and execute His will for our life. So, He communicates to us the information we need to have through the Word and the protocols associated with the Word. Of course, that involves rebound, that involves faith rest, that involves the communication gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher. So all of that is being willing to submit to the authority of God in the system. The election of the church is the expression of God's sovereign will for the new spiritual species. That is, God's royal family comprises the body of Christ. So this is God's agenda right here. His mission is to create this new spiritual species in connection with Jesus. A spiritual species that supersedes all other spiritual species. That would include the angels. Now, this could be why Satan rebelled. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it doesn't matter. He did rebel. And that he became the basis for this potential. The basis for it. It was his rebellion that created the venue for the angelic conflict, which created our opportunity. See, so in a sense, we can thank Satan for rebelling. You know, it's kind of backwards, but it's true. The same is true for the fall of Adam and the woman. If they hadn't fallen, we wouldn't be in this situation where we have this opportunity. So the falls have created this potential. So we look at stuff like that and say, well, it's a bad thing. Well, not really. God works all things together for the ultimate good. That's the trump card. God, when He lays that baby down, He wins. That's a passage we should constantly live by. You know, Genesis 50:20. The election of the church is the predicate for the believer's function in God's protocol plan. You are elected to only one plan, God's plan. And that's God's only plan for your life. No other plan is acceptable. Now, the devil has other plans. You may have a plan yourself because the devil's foisted one upon you. You've accepted it, you know, for whatever reason. But the truth of the matter is it's God's plan that matters. And He's provided all the assets necessary to live in it. So the challenge is to, now he's not, there's nothing that he wants to keep from us that's good. So if we have a desire, the Bible talks about this. God puts the desires in our heart. So that means that part of the plan that we might have is actually encapsulated in His. Because our plan is part, a subset of His. So there's nothing that He would want, that we would want, when you understand the process, there's nothing that God would deny us if it's good for us. The only thing He will deny us is things that aren't ultimately good for us. And He may let us have them as discipline. He did it for a bunch of people. You can go back to the Old Testament and see them right and left. People who God allowed to have things that are people in their lives that they shouldn't have had, that ultimately accrued discipline to them. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. So the same thing happened to us, I suppose. I don't see why not. It would apply. This means that a right thing must be done in a right way under the precise and accurate function of God's directive will. That goes back to the tether. The mechanics of election of the church is the baptism of the Spirit that creates a new spiritual species that comprises God's royal family and is also the means of providing all of the invisible assets that God has provided for every individual believer. Remember, the assets God provides for us are spiritual. So they're not visible until they're somehow manifested. No, they're manifested at the right time when God's ready. But until then, they're invisible. And that's the spiritual resources that God provides for us. The equal privilege of election is the basis for the function of the universal priesthood of the church. Our royal priesthood shows that God's plan for us in the church age as royal family is totally and completely unique because there's a complete equality and freedom. See, God is in the business of freedom and equality. And He's not threatened by either. The devil, on the other hand, is for equity and tyranny. He's trying to create an outcome. And the reason he's doing that is because he's got a dog in his hunt. He thinks he can save himself for his rebellion, but of course that ain't going to play. But nonetheless, he's trying. He's giving that a shot. Never before the church age and never after the exit resurrection of the church is there ever another universal priesthood. The universal priesthood is only for church age believers. So we live in a unique period of time as it relates to God's purpose. Now, and that connection is Jesus. God is in business of creating the absolute highest and best for His Son. And we're part of that. So that's why the church is folded in here between remember, we are what we call intercalated. So the church is plugged in to the Jewish timeline. The Jews have 7 more years. So we're in play here for the moment until such time as we're out of here, and then the system reverts back to the Jewish system. And that occurs the moment we're gone. And so the things that need to be manifested for the Jewish system to play will not be manifested in completeness. They may be partially until we're gone. That's the restraint that's occurring right now in history because of the church. And the invisible agent of the church is the Holy Spirit. God's objective is equality and freedom. Satan's objective is equity and tyranny. See, once you have equity, you have to have tyranny to create it. Because freedom and equity are mutually exclusive. Truthfully, freedom and equality and equity are too. Because if you have equality and freedom, you're not going to have equity. So the only way you can force equity is tyranny. And that's what, if you haven't noticed, that those are the big words today in our country. Because people have rejected equality and freedom. They first have to reject the truth before they accept a lie. Now, we don't know what the percentage is. It's just they got a big mouth. This is why Satan's assault on the client nation and the church is so desperate at this time. The more God's plan is discovered and revealed from Scripture, the more desperate Satan becomes and the more unhinged his deceived minions become. So the deception we're seeing in the reaction of his minions is related to God's disclosure. And if you think about history, from 300 AD, 300 to 400 AD, to 1400 AD, there was very little advance in doctrine. I mean, somehow Satan was allowed to control that thing and shut it down. It's called the Dark Ages. Okay, he found a way to take control of the church and not permit the disclosure of God's plan for the church to the extent that it could be done. Now, once the reformers came into play in 1400s, then this whole thing started kicking off again. And we're the beneficiaries of this because we're standing in on their backs 500 years ago, 600 years ago. So this additional disclosure has been rolling forward. And every year there's more data coming from the Word of God. And at this point, there's nothing preventing it. No, Satan's trying to. But it hasn't happened because he's not been able to regain control of it. Now, why God allowed him to control it for 1,000 years, I got no idea. But obviously he had a plan. But right now we're running wide open. So people are able to look at the Word of God and develop doctrines that have previously not been understood if they want to. And a lot of people are across the United States, not just here even. Mostly in the United States because this is where freedom exists. So this is causing Satan no end of problems. Because the more disclosure there is about God and His grace and His plan, the more he's up against a problem that he can't solve. So he's got to find a way to shut this down. And he's doing it through doctrines of demons. That's what's happening. And that's being played out in the United States and other nations that have had positive volition to the greater extent. Because he's already got the rest of the place locked down. If you go to China and most of these places, they're already locked down. You look at the way they respond to the bug. But you get over here in the Western civilization and it's not so much the same. Now we have our problems, of course, but, you know, it's open. And as long as teachers remain tethered to truth, more and more information is being disclosed that's causing more and more damage to Satan and his plan. And he can't control it. So that's why we have the adversity or the circumstances in our nation. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is, because from it we can understand what's really going on here and why. And recognize that you have a plan that supersedes everything that's going on. And ultimately your plan will be vindicated and deployed to the fullest extent. The challenge to us is to wait on you, because ultimately you're coming through for your plan, and as a result, if we're tied to the plan, we're along with that. We're yanked right out of here with it. So help us to have the tranquility of soul necessary to recognize that and to wait for you to come through for us in your way. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.